I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. We have been working our way together through the book of Exodus in a series that we're calling Great is Thy Faithfulness, in which we want to consider together the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. This morning we want to consider together how the Lord tests us. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 15. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 22. Let's hear God's word. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, and therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, drive out the darkness of despair. Drive out the darkness of fear. Drive out the darkness of ignorance and unbelief. And grant us and further and nurture within us the gift of faith that we might trust and rest in you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It can be very difficult to understand what God is doing sometimes. You know, maybe you find out that all your friends are getting together, they're doing something really special, they're going away for a trip on the weekend, something really fun, and you weren't invited, you didn't even know about it. And then while they're away having all this fun, you come down with a sore throat that just kind of hangs on, it won't go away, and then it just gets worse and worse, and it turns into something else. And then 2 weeks before school starts, you get a letter from the school that says somehow, for some reason, you're not even officially registered yet. And sometimes it just seems like one problem after another. And it's just hard to understand what's going on. And you think to yourself, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing these things to happen? This morning, I want us to see that sometimes the Lord tests us to teach us to trust him. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 22. It says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea." You remember where we left off last time? God just led the people right into the heart of the Red Sea. Right where they did not want to go, God led them right into the heart, to the midst of the waters, and yet then he parted the waters, and he enabled the people to walk through, as it were, on dry land. And then just as they emerged from the bed of the Red Sea, the Lord brought back the waters, and he used the very things the people feared. He used the violence of the waves to come back and to wipe away the Egyptian army that was hot in pursuit. And so we saw last time that the people, they paused and they stopped. They took time to praise and worship God and thank the Lord for what he'd done. But now, Moses makes them move on. We still got a long way to go before we get to the land of Canaan. And so it says, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. It's never fun to be made to do something. Particularly when this was a real spiritual high point. I mean, they were celebrating this great deliverance. Everybody was singing and rejoicing. And now Moses is making them move on. You never want to be made to do something. It's never easy to submit to somebody else. We all would like to be in charge, at least of our own life. We want to make our own decisions and do our own thing and go our own way. And it's hard to have to submit to somebody else's leadership. It's hard to follow somebody else's leadership, especially when you don't like where you're being led. It says, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. Well, remember, the wilderness was desolate. It was dry. It was hot. It was lonely. It was barren. It was dangerous. And it was not anywhere where anybody wanted to go. We saw previously that they almost went toward the wilderness. They went in the direction of the wilderness. Then they skirted the wilderness. And then they kind of went instead toward the Red Sea. But now they're going back to the wilderness again. And it's not anywhere that anybody would want to go. You know, it's one thing to submit to your teachers. You know, you've got to go along with your teachers. Or your parents, you need to obey or honor, respect your parents. I mean, we all need to respect the government. We have to, you know, slow down because of the speed limit. We're all in places where we have to submit to somebody else. And nobody gets their own way all the time. And yet it's hard. It's hard to follow someone else's leadership, especially when you don't like where you're being led. You don't like the direction the country's going in, or you don't agree with this committee you're serving on, or you just don't like, you think your teacher's demands are unrealistic. It's hard to submit and to follow when you just don't agree. Maybe you don't understand, or maybe it's a matter of principle, or maybe it's a matter of preference, but it's hard. It's hard to follow when you just don't agree, or you don't like with where you're being led. It says, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, presumably, they were carrying some water with them. And yet, remember, we're talking about possibly as many as 2 million people plus livestock. There's no way you could carry with you enough water to go all the way from Egypt to the land of Canaan. You've got to stop along the way. You've got to have places and times of refreshment. They've gone into the wilderness, into the desert, and they've gone 3 days without water. That's not good. You can go a day. You can go 2 days. You start going 3 days, you're going to start losing animals. Okay? And pretty soon you're going to start losing people, those who are sick, those who are weak. You're in the heat. Some are not going to be able to travel as well. This is a serious situation. Moses is leading them somewhere they don't want to go anyway. And now we've gone so far, you can't turn back. We've already gone 3 days into the desert. You can't turn back. If you turn around, you know it's going to be at least 3 more days back. You can't make it that long. So now you're in and you can't get out. And it's a desperate looking situation. And then when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Well, the word Marah means bitter. The idea is that after 3 days without water, 3 days of anxiety and concern, they finally come to a watering hole. They finally come to a spring or a well. And you can imagine their excitement and their enthusiasm as they rush to the water and they're splashing their faces and they begin to drink. And the water's bad. It's bitter. Maybe it was alkaline salts or something in the soil or whatever it was. You couldn't drink it. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't safe. It's possible that the place was already called Marah, in which case they start to drink and then they no wonder they call this place Marah. The water's bitter. It's terrible. But then again, the word Marah is a Hebrew word, so it's perhaps more likely that they're the ones who named it. That you can imagine after 3 days without water, finally they come to water. And you can imagine their excitement and their enthusiasm and their relief. And then they get there and they begin to drink. And then they realize, oh no, the water's not safe. And they name the place Marah, which means bitter. It wasn't just bitter water. It was a bitter moment. It was a bitter experience. And the people grumbled against Moses. They complained. They dumped on him. They said, what shall we drink? I mean, you can understand that. We've got the air conditioning on. You know, in a few moments, we're going to have coffee or juice or whatever you want. These people were in the desert. This was a matter of life and death. You're thinking about your children, You're thinking about your animals. You're thinking about your family. And it looks like everybody's going to die. You can understand why the people complained. Granted, it wasn't Moses' fault. And it's not like he was Pharaoh deliberately oppressing the people. Moses was ordained by God. He was appointed by God. And all Moses was doing was following the Lord. Remember, the Lord appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was the Lord that was leading them. It wasn't like Moses was doing anything wrong. He was just telling people to follow the Lord. But you got to blame somebody. I mean, it's not like just one thing happened. Okay? Going toward the wilderness, that was bad enough. But then you go a whole day and there's no water. And then you go a second day and there's no water. Then you go a third day and there's no water. And then you go further and you finally come to water and the water's bad. And now you've got to let out your frustration. I mean, sometimes we have one problem after another. And that's when it builds up and you want to blame somebody. You want to blame something. And so they blame Moses. I think we can understand that. This was a serious situation. This was a serious situation of life and death. And I think we can all understand exactly why they grumbled against Moses. But think about what it'd be like to be Moses. Moses had all the same problems they had. He was just as thirsty and hot as they were. It's not like Moses was sort of riding along in an air-conditioned Cadillac while they had to walk. He was out there in the heat with everybody else. And if they're worried about their family and their children, he's got the responsibility of all 2 million people on his shoulders. If they're anxious and weighed down, you can imagine Moses must have been just doubled over with anxiety and concern for all these people. And if they were excited when they finally came to water, think about how Moses must have been so relieved to finally see water. And think about what it would have been like to run up to the water with excitement, enthusiasm. He's praising God. And then find out the water was bad. I mean, talk about a bitter moment. This would have been really bitter for Moses. And then everybody dumps on him. And everybody complains and they grumble. It's hard to submit to other people's leadership. It's hard to do what mom and dad say. It's hard to respect your teachers when assignments seem unrealistic. It is. It's also hard to lead. It's hard to be mom. It's hard to be dad. It's hard to be that teacher. Leadership involves all the things everybody else goes through, plus listening to other people's problems and their complaints. I mean, who's Moses going to complain to? You know, everybody else can complain to Moses. And who's Moses going to complain to? Well, it says he cried out to the Lord. He doesn't have anybody to complain to. When you're young, you can complain to your parents, but mom and dad don't have anybody to complain to. Part of growing up is going from being a complainer to being someone who listens and hears other people's problems. We've already seen that the Exodus, in many ways, is a picture of deliverance. The New Testament writers interpret the Exodus out of Egypt, including the deliverance of the Red Sea, as a picture of salvation. You know, God's people were stuck. They were slaves. They could not get out. And God did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. God delivered them. And so the New Testament writers see in the Exodus a picture of salvation and deliverance. Well, if the Exodus out of Egypt is a picture of salvation and deliverance, the wilderness wanderings are a picture of sanctification, where God is teaching his people. And that's what we want to see this morning. All of us are in some situations where we have to submit to somebody else's authority. You know, whether it's the state or the local townships or school, or all of us are in situations where we have to respect somebody else's authority, follow someone else's leader. And I would say all of us, or most of us, are also in places of leadership. As a mom or a dad, or maybe you're the oldest child, or you're the Christian in a group, or maybe it's official, like at work, or maybe it's not official, but you're leading by example because of your maturity And God is calling you to show how to handle or respond to situations. God calls us, all of us, to be leaders of one form or another. And what we see this morning is that if following others is hard, leading others is also hard. But part of becoming a leader among your friends or in the community or in at work, part of becoming a leader is moving from complaining about circumstances to being the kind of person that people can share their problems with. Many of you have shared that with me over the years, that maybe at work you're not officially in charge of your project, but maybe you find that when people have problems, they come to you because they know you're going to listen and you're not going to gossip and you're not going to spread all, you know, that's leadership. Whether you have the official position or not, people know they can come to you with their griefs, with their questions, with their problems of life. That's leadership, is becoming the kind of person that people can bring their problems to. Well, what we want to see this morning is whether you're in a position of leadership or a position of submitting to someone else's leadership, and really all of us are in both of those all the time, regardless, sometimes the Lord tests us to teach us to trust him. Verse 24 says, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he, Moses, cried to the Lord. You know, Moses has no one to complain to. And so he cries out to God. And you can sense that sense of the desperation. He cries to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. Well, the word there, the Hebrew word, has what they call a wide semantic domain. In other words, it means wood or tree. But depending on the context, it can mean a log or a stick or a branch, whatever it was. Moses cries at the Lord, and God shows him this tree or log, and Moses threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Well, scholars have done all kind of research trying to find what kind of tree or wood or log would have these properties that it could render this water drinkable. And actually, a lot of cultures have different kind of plants that are aromatic or that supposedly can filter out certain pollutants and so on. But nobody's been able to definitively identify a particular log or branch or tree that would be able to purify this much water. Remember, we're talking about enough water for maybe 2 million people plus their livestock. But even if there was, this is still, regardless, this is a miracle. I mean, Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord shows him this tree or this log. So even if there was such a tree that could purify that much water, it's clearly supernatural. God points out the log to him, or the tree, and essentially tells him to throw it into the water. And the water becomes sweet. It becomes drinkable. It becomes healthy. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. Okay? God lays down a principle for his people. He says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Okay? To diligently listen is to listen with special care and effort. Okay? Sometimes, you know, someone's talking to you and you've got your earbuds in. That's not diligent listening, okay? God says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes. You know, we all want to be in charge because we want to do what I think is right, what's right in my eyes, what feels right to me. God says, we need to do that which is right in his eyes. You know, we've all been told that we need to sometimes put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and try to see things from somebody else's perspective. The Word of God enables us to see things, as it were, from God's perspective. To see things the way they really are. Sometimes we know our perspective is wrong, our judgment is wrong. The Scriptures are like a pair of spectacles or glasses that enabled us to see things the way they really are. To see things, as it were, from God's eyes. And so he says, if you will listen diligently to the word of God, I mean, really, really concentrating, really paying attention, and do what is right in his eyes, not just what feels right or what I want to do, but what God says is right from his perspective. If you'll diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Now, apparently, there were some diseases in Egypt that the Hebrews were afraid of. It doesn't really elaborate on it here, but it comes up again in Deuteronomy that apparently, when the people were in Egypt, the Egyptians suffered from certain diseases that the Hebrews did not experience, but they were afraid of them. It could be, every culture, every climate has its own diseases. We know Egypt was prone to certain diseases. That could be all it means, or it could be a reference specifically to the plagues. I mean, at least one of the plagues involved diseases on certain livestock. Whichever the case is, God is saying to the Hebrew nation, if they will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, he says, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now, that doesn't mean that if we really study the Bible, you'll never get sick. It doesn't mean that if you do get sick, you must have done something wrong, or if you're not sick, you must be doing everything right. I mean, we know better than that. Scripture tells us better than that. I think, first of all, this is specifically for the Hebrew nation of ancient Israel. But if we can draw out a general principle, it's that diligent listening to God's word does lead to a healthy lifestyle. You know, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, diligently listening to God's word does lead to a healthy lifestyle. I'm always surprised. I talk to Christians who've been in good, solid churches their whole life, and I find out you haven't been listening to God's word lately. You know, diligent listening to God's word leads to a healthy lifestyle. Doesn't mean you'll never get sick. Doesn't mean you'll never be upset or you'll never have problems, but it's a general principle. It's not a promise, but it's a general principle that in general, diligent listening to the word of God leads to a healthy lifestyle. God lays down principles for our lives, but he also tests us. Okay, look what it says at the end of verse 25. It says the Lord did two things. First, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. That's this general principle. And number two, there he tested them. So God did two things here. He laid down a general principle, and generally he says, I'm your healer. And in general, if you listen attentively and diligently to my word, that will lead to a healthy, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually healthy lifestyle. But also it says God tested them. Years ago, Tracy and I were traveling and we had car trouble and we had to stop and we had to leave the car with the mechanic overnight. And in the morning, the mechanic said the car was better. It had been overheating. He said it was fixed. And I said, well, how do I know for sure it's really fixed? It had done this several times, and several guys had said it was fixed. And so the mechanic gets behind the wheel of the car. He tells me it again, and he takes us off on this little side road. Okay, now it was July, late July. It was very, very hot. The car was weighted down because we were going to be away for 2 weeks. So we have all our luggage and everything. Okay. We're in the mountains of Virginia, so it's very steep. And as we're going up a very, very steep hill in the mountains, the mechanic slams on the gas pedal and accelerates very hard up the mountain. He was putting the car under extreme, severe conditions to test it, to see, or in this case, to prove that the car could handle it, to prove the car was fixed. You can't tell when it was sitting in the shade of the garage, but he put it under severe conditions with all the car loaded down and all the heat going uphill, slamming down the gas pedal, to put it under those severe conditions to demonstrate that the car was ready or to show if perhaps it wasn't. And that's what God does sometimes. You know, in general is this promise that by attentive listening to the word of God, It brings about a lifestyle of emotional and mental, physical and spiritual health and blessing. But there are times when God will put you in severe conditions in order to test you. That's what's going on here. God led them into the wilderness. And for 3 days they had no water. And then when they finally got water, their water was bad. God was putting them under extreme conditions in order to test them. Okay, remember the circumstances. When they had come through the Red Sea, not only did they praise the Lord, but they committed themselves to praising the Lord. We saw that last time. They didn't just sing about how great God was and what God had done, but they sang about their renewed commitment to praise and thank God. Before, when they thought they were going to the wilderness, and then they got hemmed in by the Red Sea, and then they looked up and saw the Egyptian army, they panicked, they freaked out, they worried, they were anxious, they complained. And then when God delivered them through the Red Sea, they sang, and not only did they praise and thank God, but they said, we're going to do better next time. God is my God and I will praise him. He's my Father's God and I will exalt him. Okay, before I worried, before I was anxious, but no more. From now on, I'm going to praise God and I'm going to trust him. And what we see here is that now God leads them back into the wilderness to show them that they're not there yet. They still have room to grow. That was a mountaintop experience when they were saying, oh, I'm different now. I'm going to praise God forever. I'll trust him forever. Okay, that's great. But now he's taking them into the wilderness to show them they're not as ready as they thought they were. And there's still room to grow. Sometimes God puts you under extreme conditions to teach you. God can make the bitter sweet. What we see this morning is not just that the Hebrews had a hard time of it and, well, okay, God fixed the water, so, all right, we'll get through this and face some more problems. But what we see is that God really does change the whole perspective of the situation. It seemed like they were wandering without direction. It seemed like they were headed into the wilderness with no reason. It seemed random. It seemed purposeless. It seemed like a suicide mission. And then it's not just, well, okay, God fixes the water and he makes it drinkable. But it's that all of a sudden what seemed random and meaningless and purposeless, turns out God was doing a wonderful thing. God was teaching the people to trust, to rest in, and enjoy the goodness and glory of God. It seemed meaningless. It seemed purposeless. But now in hindsight, we can say, no, what seemed so bitter was actually quite sweet. God was teaching the people to rest in and enjoy the goodness and the glory of God. I mean, haven't you ever been through something and it just seemed to go on day after day after day? And you're thinking about how bad it is. And at some point you start thinking, you know, this is almost, you know, almost like what Jesus went through. And then all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and you realize, wow, wow. You know, I thought this was just this horrible thing, but all of a sudden I feel like I've got some insight. I'm starting to understand better how much Jesus loves me and what he did for me. And what seemed so horrible for so long, all of a sudden you look at it totally differently because you say, you know, I just gained a real insight into the heart of God. Next year, I'm not going to remember what those bad things that happened to me. I'm not going to remember what it was I was so upset about, but that insight into the heart of God, I will take with me forever. And so this experience that had seemed so bitter, you suddenly realize is so sweet. Because you understand now to a greater degree how much Jesus loved you. There you were complaining, and there was God doing something so good for you. And isn't that often the case in life? Because we don't see from God's perspective. I mean, what was the worst thing that ever happened in the world? Worse than the Holocaust, worse than genocide, worse than child abuse and bigotry and that the Son of Man was betrayed by his own people. He was turned over to a pagan authorities. And it wasn't just that he was put to death. At least in our country, when we put someone to death, we try to do it in a somewhat humane way. But when the Romans crucified you, they deliberately drug it out. They deliberately extended it with the lashings and the beating. The whole thing was deliberately designed to extend the suffering, to make it just excruciating and unbearable. The worst thing that's ever happened in life is the way we as a human race treated the Savior. When it happened, the disciples scattered. They panicked. They went and hid. The women around the cross wept. It seemed like the most horrible, the most bitter thing that could ever happen. And it was. But it was also the most sweet. Because there on the cross, Jesus was paying for our sin. There he was making deliverance for us. There he was making for salvation for us. What seemed the most horrible moment was actually the most wonderful moment in the world, that Christ was obtaining our salvation. He was making atonement for us. You know, scholars today wrestle with why on earth did God tell Moses to throw a tree into the water? And the technical answer is, we don't know. I don't know. Why didn't God just tell Moses to hold his staff over the water like he held it over the Nile or like he held it over the Red Sea? Why did he tell him to throw this log or this tree? Well, we don't know. And maybe there was really no particular significance. But it's worth noting at least. The word there does generally mean tree. Later on, of course, Moses will elaborate, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. And centuries later, when the Romans will arrive and come up with this horrible form of crucifixion, the cross, the Hebrews would interpret the cross as a tree. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. We don't want to over-spiritualize. But maybe in this throwing a tree into the water, maybe somehow prophetically there's some allusion to the fact that it's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus that makes the bittersweet. I mean, Look at the call to worship. Take out your bulletin for just a moment and look at our call to worship. It's taken from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He's talking about the suffering of Jesus. You know, he was despised. He was rejected, a man of sorrows. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Here is Christ, burdened, grieving, stricken, and we didn't get it. We did not understand what God is doing. We misinterpreted the whole thing. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, from our perspective, this was a horrible, tragic moment. And in many ways it was. And yet God knew what he was doing, that Christ was taking upon himself the wounds that we deserve, that we might be forgiven, that we might be healed. The Lord is our healer. Now, I'll say something else just real quickly, and that is just a reminder that though sometimes God will test you, life is not always just testing. Look at how our passage ends in verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Okay, they come to what is essentially an oasis. There are 12 springs or 12 wells, and there are 70 palm trees, which means not only was there shade, but there must have been an enormous amount of groundwater for all of these palm trees. So these wells are not going to run dry. There's plenty of water. There's a superabundance of water for all the people to drink. And there they encamped. There they rested. There they were refreshed. Let me just point out briefly that, strictly speaking, that wasn't necessary. You know, back at Marah, God has just changed the water and made it sweet, so they've just had plenty to drink. They've just loaded up their whatever they're storing their water in. Their livestock have just been watered. Strictly speaking, they don't need water again yet. But God does that. He provides refreshment. Yes, sometimes it seems like just one problem after another because God is testing you for the moment, but that doesn't go on forever. You know what happens? When two bad things happen, we think, uh-oh. It always comes in threes. You know, if two things happen, we think something else is going to happen. If three bad things happen, we know something. If five bad things happen in a row, we're just certain life is nothing but bad things after another. But the truth is there will be times when there's one problem after another as God is testing you. But there's also times of amazing refreshment. And that's what we see here. They just had water. They could have gone another 3 days. But God provides them a place to be refreshed, to be renewed. All of life isn't just testing. The Lord's your healer. The Lord plays blessing upon you that you might be spiritually and mentally, physically renewed and refreshed. Jesus says, those of you who thirst, come to me. Without money, come and drink of the water of life. Come and rest and trust and enjoy the goodness and the glory of the Lord your healer. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, sometimes we do complain. We just get overwhelmed by our circumstances and our troubles and we think if only all these problems would go away. And sometimes it turns out the real problem is our unbelief. Our real problem is that we're not trusting you. We're not exercising our faith. Sometimes it turns out that the very things we've been complaining about are actually part of your remedy, part of your cure to bring us to greater faith so that we might rest and trust in you. The very things we complain about are part of your blessing to bring us to more fully rest and trust in your goodness and your grace, Lord. Grant us that gift of faith and help us to cultivate within ourselves that gift of faith. Help us to exercise that faith. Lord, sometimes we have faith, but we don't use our faith. Help us, oh Lord, to trust in you, to remember how much you love us, to remember how much you care for us. Help us to be resolved in our own hearts. Even as the people did as they emerged victorious from the Red Sea, help us to resolve in our hearts that we will praise you. You are God and we will praise you. Our Father's God and we will exalt you. Help us, O Lord, deepen and broaden our faith and our trust in you that we might enjoy the goodness and the glory of Jesus, our healer. Lord, we ask this. We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.